I wonder if you've ever really met a remarkable person. You know, one of those people that leave you absolutely amazed once you've left their presence. Well, over the last week or so, I've really met such a person in the pages of the Bible. And his name is Amos. What a remarkable character he was. And I know that over the last few weeks, you've been studying together the book of Amos. And I'm sure that you've all been challenged and inspired by its message. Well, tonight I'd like us to zoom in on him using chapter 7 as our focal point. Because there is so much we can learn from this little known character. Perhaps we can turn to chapter 7 together. It's on page 811. There's so much we can learn from this little known character. You know, actually, he's never mentioned again in the Bible. And there's so much we can learn about God and his ways through the way this great and yet obscure prophet was used in the middle of the 8th century BC in the northern kingdom of Israel. And I believe we can then transport those lessons and apply them to ourselves as we rapidly come to the close of the 20th century. Because it's the same God who speaks today and who is relevant to our situations. And it's not been easy doing this, believe you me. I've really found this particular chapter of Amos, in fact the whole book of Amos, a struggle and a challenge, apart from feeling absolutely frightened standing in front of so many people. You see, Amos, friends, was a man of God. He was a man of God. The Lord took me, it says in verse 15. He lived at a time of wealth, religious piety, prosperity. But this was only possible through gross injustice. Security was only apparent. And God gave Amos the ability to see through it all. Because Amos stood in God's counsel. Amos was not out for himself, but for God. He could see God's ways, and he wanted to walk in those ways, and he could see what happened when people didn't walk in God's ways. He saw clearly the wrong, the religious, and the social injustices of his day. He was filled with God's righteousness and with God's justice. He had eyes to see. And he travelled, he'd been around, he knew what was wrong, and he yearned that people would return to that covenant relationship with God. So using chapter 7, which in fact opens up the last section of the book of Amos, there are four things we can say about Amos, this man of God, and so about God's ways. They are that Amos was firstly a man compassionately prayerful. He was secondly a realist. He was thirdly a target. And fourthly, he was a humble man made strong. So are we ready? First, the man compassionately prayerful. Amos had two visions, verses 1 to 6. One was of locusts attacking the crops and destroying the poor people's harvest and their agricultural economy. Oh, it was okay for the rich, because they could import delicacies, but not the poor. They suffered. Locusts were a dreadful affliction in the ancient East, as well as their being associated with the plagues on Egypt. And the other vision was about an even heavier punishment. Fire attacking the deep. It cannot be extinguished. This fire was attacking everything. And you see, these visions were of possibilities, not actualities, of possibilities. They were visions of God's potential, natural and supernatural judgments. They weren't just nature's flukes. In response, Amos could have been really hard. But he wasn't. He cried out to God not to let these judgments take place. He cried out for the ordinary people. And in this respect, he was like Hosea, his contemporary. Because, you know, we often think of Amos as all gloom and doom, don't we? After all, didn't he come from bleak Tekoa, near the wilderness? Anybody from there must be all gloom and doom. But no, Amos was moved. He knew God cared more than he did. He knew God wanted his people to repent. Amos saw the judgments as from God. Judgments that inevitably must follow evil. The two go together. And he fell on his knees pleading. Amos bore the load. It's interesting that his name, Amos, actually means bearing the load. His compassion led him to prayer. Just look at his prayer. It's amazing. He prayed for his people. He pleads with tears using God's covenant name, Yahweh. He knew God was sovereign. He knew God was just. He knew God hated evil. Amos was no fool, you know. He didn't think for 1 minute that God would not allow such events. That would not be taking sin and justice seriously. These judgments on Israel were fair after all that was going on in Israel, in society. But nevertheless, Amos prayed. He interceded. He meant business with God. And how brave he was to face God as he did. He asks for pardon first. Look at verse 2. And then he asks for the removal of the judgment. He appeals to the smallness of Jacob. Again, verse 2 and verse 5. Even though Jacob thought itself strong, compared to God, Jacob was like an amoeba. No pride or confidence here. Only compassionate prayer. And what happens? It's amazing. It's incredible. God listens to Amos. Verse 3 and verse 6. He doesn't execute this judgment. There is safety for the people. God changed his mind. But not in the fickle way as we do. But in showing another side of his character, in showing another side of the divine character, the side of mercy and of love, because God is constant. It was Amos who stood in for Israel. He stood where Israel would have stood, and his prayer was effective. God had prepared Amos to pray, and Amos prayed, and the judgment was averted. God was ready, you know, for that prayer. Right from the beginning of time, God was ready for Amos's prayer. God's love is greater than his judgments. And in praying as he did, Amos was really only reflecting God's character. Amos, the man of compassion, prays to the God of compassion. The next thing we can know about Amos is that he was a realist. In the third vision of the plumb line, this is a symbol this time, Amos knew that enough was enough. This was the point of no return. God cannot be abused forever. The plumb line, you see, is God's deadline. The final straw. This time there is no prayer or aversion. It is God's final test, and Amos doesn't pray. He's not forbidden to pray, notice. He just doesn't pray. This really now is final judgment history. God is the building inspector, if you like, with his plumb line. I don't know if you're like me, but I didn't really know exactly what a plumb line was, because I'm not very sort of capable in those areas. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and the plumb line is a length of string with a weight at the end, and it's used during the construction of a building to test whether the walls stand upright. And it's also used to test the safety of old buildings. So God's plumb line was to test the uprightness of his people. They were the wall he had built using his grace and his law as the foundation. Once these people were straight, but could they now pass the test? Evidently not, because God could no longer pass through them. Look at verse 8. And so they had to be pulled down. This was a kind of religious and secular demolition job. Amos doesn't overstep his mark. He is a realist. A final test must come sadly. He had done his job. Now he must stop. The people were persistently saying no to God, and they had invited this last test. Amos could only be realistic. It was now totally God's business. Enough was enough. Amos, the realist. The third thing about Amos is that he was a target. The scene between Amos and Amaziah is one of those great moments in history. Amaziah had heard of Amos's message, but he didn't like it one bit. He ran to Jeroboam. It upset him, because it upset the status quo. Amaziah hated the judgment bit. And look where it was spoken. Cult city, Bethel. The great religious shrine. How dare anybody talk of judgment here, of all places? So Amaziah, this king's chaplain and high priest of Bethel, was against Amos. In fact, ironically, his name meant the Lord is strong. And yet he doesn't even mention God once. No, Amos was definitely too uncomfortable. The truth was too hard to listen to. It had to be got rid of. So Amaziah, this religious institutional figure, tries to get rid of Amos by using King Jeroboam, verses 10 and 11, and twisting Amos's account. He was so devious. Amos is the target of all Amaziah's fears and greed. Amos is told to push off, clear off Amos. What a pathetic figure Amaziah is. Look at his argument to Amos. Look at verses 12 to 13. Go away. You're a foreigner. Wrong background. Go and preach your drippings elsewhere, back where you come from. Prophesy elsewhere. Go and make your money elsewhere. I know you prophets are on the make. Amos was the target of all this. He was persecuted because he spoke the truth. For God, he spoke. Unlike Amaziah, who was out for himself. Amos, the target. And the last thing we can find out about Amos is that he was a humble man made strong. I love that. He was a humble man made strong. Amos had a humble background from Tekoa, a small village 12 miles south of Jerusalem. I've actually been there. It's not much to see. It's pretty desolate, actually. 2,700 feet above sea level on the edge of a Judean desert. He was a herdsman, a shepherd. Actually, I looked up this thing of what kind of a shepherd he was. And he was probably a shepherd of a special kind of sheep. It was a short-legged, ugly-faced sheep. And he worked very, very hard for his living. He was also a dresser of sycamore trees. And that meant he had to do lots of travelling because, I don't know if you know, but sycamores don't actually grow high up. So Amos was a hard-working, ordinary person. And he was a layman called for a while to do God's work as a prophet. He was no professional prophet. He had no qualifications and certainly not in it for the money. There was no prophetic moonlighting for Amos. Yet look at verse 15. The Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said, go prophesy. Isn't that moving? God used Amos. He was humble, and yet God gave him authority, insight, and the power to speak to Amaziah as he did, despite all the threats that came his way from Amaziah. Amos was from God, called and sent. So he was able to stand up to Amaziah. Verse 16, 17. How dare you, Amaziah? How dare you forbid me from prophesying? What courage he must have had. I wouldn't have liked to say that kind of thing to Amaziah. Amos did not flee. In fact, it was Nehemiah who once said, should such a man as I flee? People of God, however weak we are, we don't flee because we have God's strength. God gripped Amos. Amos was the humble man made strong. He represented God and God's word. That's what was at stake. It wasn't Amos who was at stake, it was God's word that was at stake. And all that Amos was doing was being faithful despite Amaziah. Nothing would daunt Amos, this humble man. Well, that's Amos. What about us today, as we gather here tonight, from the clubhouse, from various parts of this land, and probably this globe? Do we want to be people of God wherever we are, whether it's at the clubhouse or anywhere? Because if we do, we do well to learn from Amos. Because we too need to stand in God's counsel. We too need to perceive the times and call for a return to God. We need to be right with God ourselves. Amos is so relevant to our situations, here in the inner city, or any corner of the globe. So just four questions, four brief questions. Are we people of compassionate prayer? Because we need to be. We need to be people of compassionate prayer. As we see the judgments and the potential judgments of God on evil and on sin in and out of the church, what do we do? You see, God does judge evil. He has to, because God is perfect. God is holy. But he longs to see people repent. He longs to see people come back to him. And you know, in one sense, each judgment carries with it the seeds of hope, because there is still time to repent. But do our hearts really go out in love? Are we moved as Amos was moved? Out in love, as we see the sad situations that the people we work with in club get into, the situations that the church and society gets into. Do we long for them to return to God? They may think they are big, but they're not compared to God. And we need to plead for them. It's so easy just to point the finger, isn't it, in self-righteousness. Christians can sometimes be harder than God to those who won't listen. For instance, the people in club. I used to find that. I used to get hard when people weren't listening to me. We need rather to go out in love with tears in our eyes and go on doing this as long as there is time. If we look at 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that the devil has blinded people, and we need to pray that they receive sight. To pray as Amos prayed, that God's judgments now on evil will be heeded as warning signs, as warning bells. We need to pray on behalf of people at club or wherever we may be, that God will have mercy on them. Because it all boils down to, friends, it really does, it boils down to this one simple fact, that our prayers really matter. Your prayers really matter. That small prayer that you may utter for somebody really does matter. God takes our prayers seriously and hears them and changes hearts and changes situations. They really count. Our prayers are not just hot air. Almighty God has accommodated our prayers in His divine plan. And the more compassion, the more love there is behind those prayers, the more powerful and the more effective they will be. It says in James that the prayer of a righteous man or woman is effective. Will we pray? If you and I don't, who will? Let's be bold as we pray for people, as we pray for this country, as we pray for this world. Secondly, are we realists? Yes, we must pray compassionately always, without ceasing. But we must always be realists and realise that one day with God, enough will be enough. Enough oppression, enough pride, enough false triumphalistic religion, enough excuses, and so on and so on. And in some cases, it may be the case where we have to stop praying now because we're just wasting our time. We need to keep the balance of prayer and yet know that one day, God's plumb line will be produced and then there will be no more time. You see, I believe that that balance keeps us from inaction on the one hand and a blind optimism on the other hand. You know the kind, it will be okay on the night. And lots of people think like that. And it will also mean that we preach a right gospel, a right message, one of mercy and yet one of judgment. One day all of us will be tested. But will we be found wanting? Will we have to be knocked down? All of us need to be realistic and examine not just others, but ourselves. Because we're all involved as individuals, as nations. What kind of lives do we lead? What kind of a life do I lead? Let's ask that question. Let's be logical. Because there's no encouragement here for those who persistently do their own thing and reject God, no matter how religious and admirable it may be. And the logic? Let's be realists. The third question, are we prepared to be targets? If we talk about God's truth, we shall be. It's unavoidable. If it's authentic, it will hurt deeply. People don't like uncomfortable messages. But we must speak the truth in love, and that means being honest about judgment. And as we do that, the people we work with, whether it's at club or wherever, will attack us. And very sadly, the attacks will also come from those who should know better, the church in its comfort. The church may laugh at Amaziah, but it's often very much like him. If our message is real, it will disturb the status quo. Why? Because it talks about a return to God's ways and God's values, which are upside down values compared to the values of the world. The world talks of success, not us. The world talks of self, not us. We talk of failure and we talk of forgetting self. And so, we'll be called mad. We'll be called out for the money. Foreigners, maybe. We'll be misrepresented. We'll be caricatured. And we'll be called all kinds of things. I know that experience. And I know lots of people from the clubhouse have had that experience. But if we love enough, we can do no other thing. That's why, like Amos, we must be humble. Are we humble? Because with that humility, we shall know that it's not us at stake, but God's word. In humility, we must do our job, in club or wherever. We are tools to be used. We must be faithful to God's word. It's not us, but God. And God can use us. There's no need to fear. He uses the most unqualified, the most ordinary, the most unlikely people, whom he empowers, like Amos, with his authority and with his vision. So that's Amos in the 8th century BC, and us now in the 20th century. Also relevant, isn't it? Despite the 2,800 years that have come and gone. But there is just one more thing before I finish. Something that hasn't been mentioned, yet which is the greatest and the most exciting thing. You see, between Amos and us stands one we cannot ignore. And to do so is lunacy. For in him, even the inevitable plumb line can be taken confidently. The man, Jesus Christ. The ultimate man of God. The perfect man. The man who above all was a man of compassionate prayer, who wept and prayed like nobody prayed before as he saw people heading for judgment. And yet he was a realist and knew that it could be too late one day for those who did not turn to God. He preached judgment out of love, and so he became a target, to the point that in humility he went to a cross and died there. But in that death, he took upon himself even that last judgment of God, that plumb line test. He was straight, but he knew we'd become crooked and bent, having turned our backs on God's standards. He knew we'd never stand the ultimate plumb line test. So he died. He was torn down instead of us. He took the test for us. He paid for our walls, so that now the plumb line on us can be favourable. But we need to accept it, or it could be too late. If we do, we can stand up straight, with heads up high, like straight walls, and know we can stand the judgment, because it's being cleared for us. But can we? Will we, before it's too late? We can pass the test, if we say yes to Jesus now. But we won't if we keep saying no to Jesus. Let's hold our hands and our hearts out to God's offer. I'm glad I did when I was 14 years old at a camp. I gave my heart to Jesus. And I know that I can say I can pass that test because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. And I hope all of us can be able to say that tonight. And that's the message we should be proclaiming at the club. Above all else, whatever we do, that's the message we should be proclaiming at club. Instead of God saying to us, enough is enough, he can say, you are more than clear enough. Pass. Put right. You can have true life without condemnation. There is no need to fear the plumb line test. Wasn't that passage that we had from Romans wonderful? For when we were still helpless, Christ died for the wicked at the time that God chose. While we were sinners, that Christ died for us. By his death, we are now put right with God. How much more then will we be saved by him from God's anger? That's the message that in the light of all that we've heard tonight should be preached with love, with prayer, with realism and courage and humility. And once we know that message for ourselves and preach it to others, we can also know that this Jesus will never, ever leave us or forsake us. We can have life fully and have it abundantly now. And that indeed his ongoing love is such that he goes on compassionately praying for us in all the situations this life may bring, and wherever we may find ourselves, working for him, until one day enough will be enough, and he will return, this same Jesus, in splendor, in majesty, as King of kings and Lord of lords. Is he your King? Is he your Lord? Let's pray. Father, as we stand here now, we ask that you will just reach out to us. You know our hearts. You know the situations we're in. And you love us, Lord, with a love that's just beyond our understanding. Lord, thank you that we can pass the test because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I pray that none of us will go out of this building tonight without really seriously considering that. And as we consider that, may we also go out with a message to give to others in this city of London or wherever we may go. Thank you for the clubhouse, and thank you that we have the message that is above all messages to preach there. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.